You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are in the middle of a series, and it's based upon laying aside all the things, literally all the weight and sin that easily entangles us. He says, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. And we talked last week about laying aside fear. And, you know, we said that fear is that sense that comes on you. It's that maybe that dread, that painful emotion when you're just, you've got this apprehension of impending danger. And we talked about how it was just the presumption, it's a presumption of loss. It's the threat of loss that this emotion comes upon us. And so today I want to talk about worry. How many of you worried this week? How many didn't worry this week? Okay. Can y'all visit with me afterwards and let me get some counseling from you? I'm a born worrier. I was a born worrier. Just from a little boy all the way. We talked about the fears that I've walked in, but just worry. And when I think about worry, I think about it is, you know, it's the stress that comes upon you that says you'll never have enough. Won't be enough money, won't be enough time, you won't be enough in the relationship, you'll never have enough health. You worry about these things, and it may not be to the degree of fear, but you worry. And this is a very common thing. I mean, we're not alone in it. I mean, Scripture says there's actually no temptation that can overcome you that's common to man, but God's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It's common. Worry is common. And yet, the Scripture speaks to worry in a number of places, and one of the places is in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mount. So 2,000 years ago, He is addressing worry. And you know, really, we could really end everything right now, but we won't because I won't do that. But just by saying, stop worrying, let's pray. Right? Stop it. Stop your worrying. This is what he's going to say. This is the message that he has when you're facing things that you don't think is going to be enough, that you worry if it's going to happen, if it's going to take place or not. And we can get ourselves into a tizzy on so many different things and so many different levels. And I'm here to tell you that this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, can deliver you from a spirit of worry. So it no longer defines your life. The question you got to ask is, what is it that I worry about the most? What is it that I give myself to in worry or in fear that I know that doesn't do anything for me except makes my life miserable? That's what it does. And so Jesus has a remedy for it. Now we all know that Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace, right? And if Jesus lives in you, the Prince of Peace lives in you. Okay? He's the author of peace. He's the sustainer of peace. That even in these uncertain times of your life, even in these real threats, not just the assumption of threat, he's the Prince of Peace that lives in you. He wants to lead you through these times and us through these times with peace so that we're not just so overwhelmed with fear, worry, and anxiety. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Now notice what he says. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now come on, we're going to be honest today. I mean, there's a bunch of us in here that worried about what we were going to wear today. And we fretted over it. There's some of us in here that struggle. We struggle financially and we worry if we're going to have enough money to clothe our kids or see our kids get the nutrition that they need to get. And we worry about those things. And he says, listen, I'm saying to you, do not be worried for your life. Now, that's the word of Christ, okay? It's the red letter word. Do not be worried for your life. It's a very simple thing. I'm not saying it's easy because, you know, I'm the born worrier. But I know that you can have peace in the midst of the threat, in the midst of the assumption of what's going on in my life. Worried about this relationship, worried about my husband, my wife, worried about my children, worried about these diseases that say they're coming our way, right? All this stuff that seems to control us when you don't have to be controlled by worry, anxiety, or fear. You can conquer it. And the simple word is, look, stop it. Stop worrying. And if you're not worrying, don't start. Right? Don't start worrying. Now notice what he says. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? So we have food, clothing, health. Worry about all these things. And he says, listen, by worrying, do you think that does anything for you? No, it probably takes a couple hours off your life. And he says it. He says, look at these birds. They don't reap, nor do they gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Here's the point. Worry and anxiety exposes a faith issue. If you walk in fear, if you walk in worry, if you walk in anxiety, you have a faith issue in this great God who values you more than birds. Faith issue. I know it because I've struggled with it. I know it because I've dealt with things in my life where worry was king and prince instead of the Prince of Peace being the king. Yeah, eventually I get through it and eventually I take care of it and even sometimes in the middle of it, but I want to tell you, not 1 hour worrying does anything for any of us. It just doesn't. And I think what I'd like you to do today is to identify what you're worried about most. What is it that you don't think you're going to have enough of? Name it. Declare it. And what I think is that would I repent from my unbelief and believe in this great God who says, I am your provider. I am Jehovah Jireh. I provide for you. And I'm not talking about physical needs. I'm talking spiritual. I'm talking emotional. I'm talking about every need that you think you might have and the need that is real and the need that is just not so real. It's putting your trust in Jesus, who is the great provider. He will provide for you what you need in the places of your life that you struggle with. And so what we say is, look, it's a faith issue. So I want to quit worrying about what I'm going to put on. I'm going to quit worrying about if I'm going to have enough to clothe the kids when school comes in the fall. Am I going to have enough school supplies? Am I going to have enough of this or that? Or then in the relationships that we struggle with and seasonally struggle with in our marriages, am I going to be enough in this marriage? Are we going to be enough? Well, really, that's the wrong question. The question is Jesus enough? Is he enough to meet the need? And will I believe that he is enough? Quit worrying about your health. I'm not saying take care of things. I'm not saying that you don't have to work, just be like a bird. Come on, you know that. Bible says he doesn't work, shouldn't eat. That's kind of hard, isn't it? But we work. We plant. We sow. We nurture. We reap. But this, in the meantime, while we're doing all this, we just worry. I can't believe that we would truly believers would worry about fashion and clothing. I just don't understand why we would do that. Bible says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Watch, you of little faith. It's a faith issue. He says it, not me. Question is, will I agree with that? Repent of it and put my trust and my faith in my daily need. Now, he's already said in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, hey, ask me, give us this day our daily bread. Right. He's already said that in chapter 6, in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need daily. And I think about this because I think about all the wasted time of worry that I've put my life through and put my family through, worried about seeing needs met, and yet not one time have we never ever had enough. Always. Is that true? It's true. So I worried about not having enough when I've always, in Christ, had enough to sustain me, to get me to the next place, to walk in this way that I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to plant. I'm going to sow. I'm going to do what God says to do. And he says, listen, when you worry, he said, listen, you've got little faith. So what do? We believe in the one who provides it all. We believe in him, and we believe that we did. And I want to tell you another thing, is we believe that our Heavenly Father is good. He is good to you. He is good to me. He's not been bad to you. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 7. Ask, and the word is keep on asking. Keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who is asking receives. And everyone who's seeking is finding. And to him who knocks, it will be open. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to you, to those who ask of him? In everything, therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This great God loves you. He gives good gifts. And that's what I want to ask for. I want to ask for the gifts that God, I know, wants to give to me. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm just talking about needs here. I'm talking about the things that you need. Now, the second thought is that you believe not only that your Heavenly Father is good to you, but you believe that you are of great value to God. You believe that you're of great value to God. I mean, he says, look, birds and flowers, look at the things that I do. Don't you know that I love you more than that? Don't you know that I value more than that? You know, there's a great passage of scripture of this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Hopefully it's on the screen right now. Yeah, would you turn there? Well, we're kind of close anyway. Yeah. This is the parable of the great treasure and pearl. So, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he found it, hid it again, and from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I believe there's just two ways you can interpret this or apply it. One is that this great value of the kingdom of God is so great and so wonderful that I'm willing to give up anything and everything to attain it. It's the pearl of great price. It's a treasure in the field. But I also think you can reverse it and say, you were the treasure in the field. You were the pearl of great price from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective. So that what would he do? He would come to earth and give it all for you and for me because he valued that you that much. He would rather go, he would rather die for you than live without you forever. That's how much he values you. And he gave you everything. He gave us everything. And you've heard me say this. I say it again. It's not some trite statement, but if he gives you the best, he'll certainly give you the rest. If he gave you Jesus, what makes you think he won't give you the stuff and the things that you need in this life? And why would I have to worry about that when the Prince of Peace saw you and me as the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, to purchase his blood for you and me? Stop worrying. And if you're not worrying, don't start. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, all your worries, all your fears on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Do you believe that your heavenly Father is good to you? That he's good and that he's good to you? And will you believe that you are of great value to God so that he will provide every single thing you need? So what I do is I cast my anxiety upon him by humbling myself before him. Sometimes humbling yourself means, hey, I'm a warrior, and it's sin. It's really not a laughing matter, especially if it shows that I have a faith issue. Well, I believe in this great God who's provided Jesus will provide the simple things that we need in this life for us, our children, our loved ones, for our church. Quit worrying. Stop worrying. I think also worry and anxiety not only exposes a faith issue, it also exposes a choice issue. It's something that you choose to live by. It's something that you know you're empowered by God, so you choose it. You walk in agreement with this God who loves you and values you. I love this passage of scripture. We preach about it. I preach about it maybe three or four times a year in different contexts. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And what I want to do is I want to move into the portion of scripture, of this scripture that we're in, about what he says to do. He is to, you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's verse 33. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But when you go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it really marvels me every time I look at this passage of scripture. In verse 38, it says they were traveling along and he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has let me do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Now watch this. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will never, ever be taken away from her. I marvel because you've got two sisters living on the same roof, same household. Both sisters have Jesus in their house. Jesus, the Son of the living God. Okay. Let's think about that for a moment. They're experiencing the same kind of things in life. Both have the same experience. Both are having the same kind of faith in so many ways. And yet, one seems to get it in this moment and the other doesn't. Martha is a servant. And we don't take that away from her. She cares deeply. If you look at the passage where Lazarus is dead in the tomb, and Jesus comes up and he's 4 days late. He's been in that tomb for 4 days. It's Martha who says, "I know that even now you can ask God to do whatever you say to do, and he will do it if you ask him. You can even raise him from the dead today." This is not a crack at Martha. Okay? It's not a whipping at Martha. It's just Martha cares deeply. And sometimes those of us that care the most deep, we worry more about things. We have the propensity to do that. She wants everything right in the house because this is Jesus. She wants to make an impression. She does. She wants to take care of her Lord. I mean, that's the gift that she has. She has the gift of service, the gift of hospitality. And she wants it all right. If you have a gift of hospitality, well, I'll tell you this. If you want everything right and you go the extra mile to make things special for your family or for guests, you've got the gift of hospitality. I just want to put something on the grill and cook it enough to feed you and put it out. But man, I don't have the gift of hospitality. That's why we meet in restaurants. Coffee shops. But she's upset. Her worry has gotten to a place of anger. And that's what worry will do. And her sister is sitting on her posterior side on the floor. And I love the way it says, moreover, listening to the word of Jesus, which is the word of God. And she's so distracted of wanting to make things so good for him physically that she gets mad at her sister and accuses her of not caring about her. And then she accuses Jesus of not caring either. Don't you care that my sister is letting me do all the serving alone? And she thinks Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, I do care." So she says, "Then tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. God, tell her to do this. God, tell him to do that." And then he says something so awesome. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But there's only one thing, a couple of things necessary, really one. Mary has chosen that good part." Now watch this. "That will never, ever be taken away from her." What is he saying? He's saying the same thing he says in Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You won't have to worry. Get your eyes off the need. Get your eyes off the lack. Get your eyes off the supposed lack. And get your eyes on Jesus. Seek him first. That's what Mary's doing. She's seeking him first. She wants to absorb all that she can of the word of God. She wants it because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's the first thing we do. It's what we default to. We seek him first. We get our eyes off of what's troubling us, what we're worrying about, and we put them on Jesus. And what I want to suggest to you, the way you put it on Jesus, is quoting that scripture or getting in that word. Whether it's the Psalms, whether it's a passage like this, whether it is Philippians chapter 4 that we'll be looking at later, maybe next week, that we're anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, we let our requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And folks, I want to tell you, you walk in worry, you walk in fear, one day soon you will walk in anger. So all of a sudden I get entitled and think God owes me something. I'm telling you, beloved, God owes us nothing. We owe. And I don't mean that in a legalistic work way, but in grand scheme of things. Bible says to owe no man anything but to love one another like he loved us. What's your worries? What are you worried about? The question is, can you, by the power of Jesus, believe that he is a great, caring God who values you, and that all I need to do is to seek him first? Just seek him first. Let him become the centerpiece of your life and watch life flow out of that centerpiece. See, to seek the kingdom, I'm seeking his rule in my life. Is he not Lord? Is he not king? Is he not a good king that provides for his people? Matter of fact, the king's our dad. He's our heavenly father. Knows what you're going through, knows when you need things. I do his bidding. He doesn't do mine. I do the king's work. I do the king's will. It's where I say, I'm at your service. I'm here to worship you and you alone. I'm here to serve you. I don't serve my own life, not my schedule, not my goals, not my dreams, not my agenda, God's agenda. I bow to his throne, no one else but his. And I start seeking God, God's way. A way which the world cannot see, cannot love, but only despise. It's God's way to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to finish this passage with just really some quick points to give you application. I know it's in your notes, but I hope you take your notes, you read over them, you apply them, you pray about what God's speaking to you. And I hope he's speaking to you today, because I'm telling you, when you're not worried, isn't that great? When you're not worried, it's awesome. It's great when I'm not worrying. It's great when I'm not fearing. And it's not, it doesn't mean that I'm not caring. It's just I'm believing. I'm believing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay. Now, I love this, because where's God? Where is he seated? He's seated at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? Scripture says, according to Romans 8, that he's praying and interceding for you. Second thing he's doing, he's making his enemies a footstool. Third thing he's doing, which is above all, he's ruling and he's reigning. You know, there's a great scripture that says that if you confess Jesus before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's an awesome passage of scripture. Well, where is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of God, next to his Father. And when you confess him, when you confess his lordship over your finances, over your stuff, over your things, over your life, you confess he's Lord. And I just see Jesus say, See old Escobar down there? He's confessing me before men. And I just want to confess him before you right now. My word. Think about the power of the prayer of Jesus interceding for you. Amen. For your troubles, for your struggles, from your uncertainties, from your doubts, from your fears, from all the things that kind of get on you sometimes. And I got to say it. I got to believe it. I got to say, oh God, I know that you care for me. I'm struggling with it right now, but I know it and I believe it. I believe it, but help me in my unbelief, right? Sometimes. I believe you care for me. I believe that you see me as great value because you purchased my sin. You purchased me for my salvation. And therefore, I'm going to trust you. Sometimes I just have to say, I'm not going to walk in agreement with worry, fear, and anxiety. I got to say it. I'm going to walk in agreement with what God says about my lack or about my future. Very great strategies here. But he's saying, look, you've got to seek the kingdom of God. You've got to put your eyes on Jesus, where he is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that interesting? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Going to give you everything you need. To see God's kingdom means I take my eyes off the earthly kingdom and I don't seek what the world seeks. He says, he's already said it. Look, the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. We're not unbelievers. We're people of faith. It means I put my mind and my attention on him. to put the effort first on Him, not on the stuff, not on the lack or the perceived lack. I put my mind on His rule, not mine. His kingdom, not the kingdom of, I don't know, Facebook. You know, Facebook's a kingdom, right? You know that, right? Social media. I don't put my eyes on that. I don't put my eyes on my bank account. I don't put my eyes on these things. Keep my eyes on Him. It means I place my mind on the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's what I seek. I'm seeking the righteousness of God. I'm seeking the peace. I'm seeking the joy when I'm seeking the kingdom of God and what He wants, what He desires. It means seeking God's kingdom means that I'm willing to give up whatever. The rich young ruler was not willing to give up his money. And he walked away from the invitation of God. But it means if I'm seeking the kingdom first, because the kingdom is so much more important in this world, I'm willing to give up whatever. I'm willing to give up my money. I'm willing to give up my job. I'm willing to give up whatever I need to give up to pursue Him in all His glory. It means that I seek Him with all my heart. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It means that His presence is the most important treasure of my life. That was what Mary decided. Your presence is more important than eating. It's even more important than serving you. Listening to you and hearing you is more important than serving you, because God is in the room and I want to follow Him. I want to see what God has to say, not what man has to say. I want to ask you, church, have you positioned yourself to walk in such a confidence in the faith so that worry and fear, so next time you can answer, how many of you worried this week? And more of us raise our hands than less of us. These are principles of the Scripture that you hear and you must live by. If you hear it and live by, I'm going to tell you, you're going to build your house on the rock like we saw. But if I hear the word and I don't do that word, I build my house on the sand. And when the flood comes, it washes us away. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that right now? Question, what are you worried about? Please hear what I'm saying. Being concerned, I'm not talking about not being concerned. I'm not talking about being carefree. I'm talking about putting our trust in God. I'm not talking about perfection here. Just talking about putting my eyes on Jesus and being directed towards Him. And I think we've all got to ask a couple of questions. And one of them, am I seeking the kingdom of God or am I seeking all this stuff? What's more important in my life, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or Him? I know in a crowd this big, there's some of you that are running from God because you got a fear and a worry about what He's going to ask you to do. And some people run from Him all their life. And they come to the end of their lives and they get a retirement party and He gets a nice watch. Maybe a nice retirement account. And I want to ask you, beloved, as someone who has the propensity to do exactly what I'm preaching against, you don't have to live in worry, anxiety, and stress. This great God purchased the salvation so that you don't have to work that work. But to walk in the peace that surpasses all understanding. What are you worried about? Will you get your eyes off of it and seek Him first? Will you thank Him for who He is and what He's done in your life in the past? How He's always come through? If you've got some lack, if you've got a health issue, would you just kind of lay that down right now and just say, oh God, I'm putting my trust in You. It's hard, it's difficult, I know. But God will never ask you to do something without enabling you to do that. I just want to sit here in the silence for just a moment and ask that you would make a decision to lay the worry down and to seek Him first. Would you do that right now? Father, I pray that you'd fill us with great faith and hope and an anticipation of your great work in our lives. And your great work is always, it always sees the provision of God. Whatever I need, you said you've given me everything I need to live a godly life, pertaining to this godly life and pertaining to life. Everything that I need. And Lord, I know there's times that we go through lack and it's hard and it's difficult, but we put our trust in you. Because we know this stuff can be here today and gone tomorrow. We've seen it in our bank account. We've seen it in our stuff. We've seen it in our things. And Lord, we want to put our trust in what is eternal, and that's you. And I ask, Father, for that kind of commitment today, that kind of work of God in our lives, that we would commit to seeking the kingdom first. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for Himself, and for His glory and His honor. Amen and amen.